How important is God to you? And what is it that God is seeking from you? Do you love God enough to seek him, even a lifelong search for him, even if it means suffering so that he can bring purity in your life? The Lord wants us to be cleansed. And he does it with his consuming fire. The Bible says that that's the kind of God he is. But he doesn't consume people. He consumes the dross off of our lives. That's how he cleans us up. And that's the key to us becoming vessels that can be used by him. So today, I want to confront you with that question. Are you seeking God with your whole heart? Do you know why you're going through the things you're going through? Do you understand sometimes God is allowing things to happen in your life so that you'll turn to him? I know a lot of us church folks, we don't pray until something happens, and then, boy, we can pray like Paul and Peter and preach like John. But for those that don't know Christ Jesus, and I say that because he is God all by himself. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And, you know, they make saying the word and the name Jesus now a crime now on many college campuses, which is unbelievable. But I'm here to tell you that people say, well, you can't use his name because he's saying, you Christians say he's the only way to God, that there's only one way. Well, I hate to tell you, but that's what Jesus said. And the Bible says in Titus 1:2 that he could not lie. He never did lie while he was here. He never committed a sin. So what I want you to do now is go with me to Matthew 5:8. Because a lot of people in our world don't realize that they're blaspheming God, because God is trying to tell them that Jesus is the way through the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is all over the world. He's everywhere trying to tell people, whispering, and the Holy Spirit even woos and invites us to seek Christ. And when you turn him down, that's blasphemy. That's really, that's the only thing that will keep you from eternal life, the spirit of unbelief. And that spirit is what we call an attitude of unbelief. And that's usually caused by something spiritual inside of you, God trying to guide your life, inside or outside. It doesn't make any difference. If it's guiding you and keeping you from seeking God, when you don't really know how you got here, other than what books tell you, evolution has said, then you need to check out the Bible. See if God is really telling the truth. I'm going to try to really bring to your mind and your heart the need to seek him with your whole heart. Okay, the reason why people cannot see God is because they don't have a pure heart. Matthew 5:8 says, happy or blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And that doesn't, not only talking about the future, but you can see him in your life today. You can see him in the world today, the things that he does and the things that he prevents and the things that he has created. And it's to me, it's a no-brainer that when you look at the sky, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and know that no man could create that. No man but Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that a little bit later. So to help you to see him, I'm going to go back 800 years to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. And we're going to look at, so you can see who he is and who I'm talking about. Before he even existed as a human being, the Bible says that he would come here as Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, the name itself, means one God walking among his people. God came down to earth and walked and lived with his people. We're looking at Isaiah 52, and I'm getting the Good News Bible, which kind of opens up the King James a lot for those who don't study a lot, but it makes it in today's English. So let's listen to this area, this verse here that talks about these verses. Isaiah 52, verse 13, it says, the Lord says, my servant will succeed in his task. He will be highly honored. Many people were shocked when they saw him. He was so disfigured that he hardly looked human. Now, we know that Jesus was crucified and that he was beaten with a cat of nine tails with bone and metal and rock attached to the whip. And when it was hit, when you snapped it on someone's back, it would pull meat from the body and break bones even. It was a real cruel weapon used supposedly to correct people. But that whip not only hit on his back, but all over his body. So it says he was marred and scarred that you couldn't even see his visage or his face. It was like someone who'd been pummeled by a boxer or beaten with sticks. And I've seen people that have been so bruised you didn't even know who they were, broken up, broken noses, blood everywhere. And that was just part of what Jesus did for us, he took for us. 15, but now many nations will marvel at him and kings will be speechless with amazement. They will see and understand something they had never known. We're going to go on to 53, and most people know about chapter 53, that this is where you really see him being crucified. Let me read this verse to you. It says, and it's so strange that God would say this through Isaiah, but it says, verse 2, it says, it was the will of the Lord that his servant grow like a plant, taking root in dry ground. In other words, he was born without a physical father that we know of. It says his father was God. And I found out something a long time ago that really opened my mind up about why it said he had to have a pure sacrifice, a human being without any sin. I found out that the blood from human beings, when babies are born, created, that the blood comes from the father. Wow. That really opened up my mind to say, wow, God is something else. So God's blood was what was flowing through his veins. It says that he had no dignity or beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him. In other words, Jesus was considered a loser by the people. They said, "What? Who is he? He's a carpenter's son, man. He ain't nobody. Come from Galilee, them hillbillies. Hey, what in the world? Who? The Son of God? No, that couldn't be him." And so in verse 3 it says, "We despised him and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing." And people are still doing it today. Verse 4 says, "But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne." People don't realize that when sin came in the world, it put the entire human race in jeopardy. In other words, we were all destined to die because of sin. And Jesus loved us so much, he said, "I don't want that to happen. I will do what I must do to save my people. I will die for them." Your creator dying for his creation. Isn't that something? Wow. And allow his creation to murder him. Wow. There's so much wow in here. I'm sorry. I'm here in the studio and I'm just saying wow, 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 wow. As I read this word, it's just so unbelievable. This good news, this story, so fantastic. I don't think any great novelist could ever have came up with this. It's the greatest story ever told, as one movie has said. But he endured the suffering that we should have, that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne. Anyone that dies without Christ will go away. They'll be separated for eternity in a place called hell. Read 66 of Isaiah and see what will be the destiny of those who turn away from seeking him. Wow. That there's a place where in heaven where people will be able to go. I'm talking about in Jerusalem. In the New Jerusalem, there'll be a place where people will be able to walk by and look down and see all that's going on in hell during that day, the eternal punishment. They will be able to view it and bring and help them know that God, what he did to bring them to eternal life. Eternal suffering is what you will bear if you don't seek Christ before it's eternally too late. And then it says the people, while he was crucified, all the while we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. That's verse 4. Verse 5. But because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost. The Bible's, King James, gone astray. Each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. I'm going to skip down some. We know he was treated harshly. He was slaughtered like a lamb. But this is one that got me. It says this. He was put to death for the sins of the people. Last part of verse 8. 9. He was placed in a grave with those who were evil. Who are evil. He was buried with the rich. And that's just what happened. Even though he had never committed a crime or ever told a lie, have mercy. The Bible says he took our punishment. We'll get eternal punishment for one sin because God's a holy God and cannot be around sin. So it surely can't be around sinful people because that would hurt him. But one lie. How many lies have you told since you've been born? I know some 5-year-olds that lied 1,000 times, so I know. I know what a 50-year-old would do. Mm-hmm. So anyway, we see how important and how diligent God is in regards to his plan to take care of us and to save us from this. So I'm saying today what we need to be doing, we should be seeking God's to be cleansed by him and to be purified by him so that we can be eventually used by him. But that doesn't come until you really know him and accept him as your personal savior. Now, I tried to get you to see him in the Old Testament. This was Old Testament right here. And that the prophecy that was written by Isaiah 500 to 800 years before the crucifixion. So, brothers and sisters, I guess, and then in Revelation 1:9, John says that it talks about being a companion in suffering for the kingdom and endurance. Let me read that to you. I don't want to stumble through it. I want you to know what's going on here. Because when you, purity comes from suffering. A lot of people say, why am I going through this passage of time? Why am I suffering? Why? I said, well, God, he's using that suffering for the good. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good, for those that love God, for those that are called according to his purpose. Might be 8:38, but I know it's one of them eights. But the verse is correct. Revelation 1:9 says, I am John, your brother, and as a follower of Jesus, it's the book of Revelation, I am your partner in patiently enduring the suffering that comes to those that belong to the kingdom. I was put on the island of Patmos because I had proclaimed God's word and the truth that Jesus revealed. Well, I'm glad they haven't put me on a prison island yet. I don't know. I'm proclaiming it. But he said that he is a fellow sufferer with those of us who are seeking the kingdom. And the Bible in Matthew 6, 30-32 says that we should seek the kingdom of God with our whole heart. You know, we need to seek the kingdom so that... And know that God If we do that, he's going to provide everything that we need in this life to be about his business. What are some of the things that God wants to clean up out of your life? Well, there are some things that we just have a problem with that they call besetting sins. Those sins that so easily beset us. Those sins that you have to deal with every day. That's common to man. Everybody's got them. But all of us are different. Your sin problem is not my sin problem, maybe. But we all got problems with sin. God wants to help us with it. One of them that helps us so that one day that we'll be pure and that you're probably suffering through right now is some type of bondage to something. Bondage. It means you're a slave to some sin. I don't know what it is. I'm not out there trying to find out who's sinning and doing what. I'm trying to take care of my own household. And then there's also bondages. There's also strongholds that the enemy has in our lives. Strongholds, they keep us from being about God's business. Satan tries to steal your faith. I don't know if y'all know that, but Satan is a faith stealer. He knows that if you're saved, he knows he can't condemn you to hell. But he can sure enough cause a lot of distractions to keep you from being about God's business. And one of the things that I see that hurts a lot of Christian men is that they forget about God during football season. And they make football their church. And now they bring in church to football because they kneeling before the game. But they're not praying. Oh, Lord. Satan is something else, isn't he? Anyway, that was a little joke. I know y'all don't like it, but hey, I played football, and I'd rather be a participator than a spectator or a potato. All right, here's some of the other strongholds, some areas, and it's not only in our lives, but problems in the mind. The mind is a battlefield for Satan. That's where he does all his dirty work. That's where he tries to keep you from being about God's business. Your emotions, he plays with your emotions. And so many times you're suffering things, emotional things that have been caused by him and not by the Lord. And next, I'll just give you a list of them. And these are the big ones too. Pride says, look at me. Look at who I am. Look at me, baby. Hey, I'm all that. Or arrogance. That's pride on steroids. Then insecurities. Everybody's insecure about something. Fears, hurts, self-pity, traumas, things you've experienced as a child that you try to forget. But always remember that are keeping you from becoming all you can be for the Lord. Things that have brutalized your psyche when you were a child that you're trying to say it didn't happen when you really just have to admit the truth and say it happened. And Lord, give me the power to forgive and keep on going. Amen. I know people say, my daddy didn't do this. My mama wasn't there for me. My mama, I was abused. I was this. I was hurt. Somebody stole my lunchbox when I was in the third grade. Whatever. Forget about it. Get over it. God wants you to grow up so you can be used by him. Self-pity. Hatred. Anger. There's a positive use for anger. God wants you to know how to use your anger for the good. Getting mad at the devil, you know. Being holy is being mad, angry with sin, and loving God. Loving God and being angry with sin. That's what holiness is. Hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, inferiority, superiority complexes, impure motives, lust, love for the world and money. That's a big one right there. I think that's the coup de grace. Self and ego, people who just, they're the kings in their own life. And the sins of their forefathers and heredity. Those last two, some of you are suffering because You saw things your parents do and you thought it was all right, but it was sinful. I know of people who, their parents were in the occult and witchcraft, and that stuff filtered over into their lives. And it made it almost impossible for them to get saved at one time. But once we found out that that was in their, that was a part of their history, and all you had to say, all we had to say was Jesus, that was enough to get that thing out of them. So I'm saying today, seek God with your whole heart. Let him allow that suffering that's in your life, purify your heart so that you can see God.